Quite comfy there, Liz. Right. Well, it's Maundy Thursday, the day before Good Friday and the crucifixion of Jesus. And in the various Gospels, there's a huge amount that happens on Maundy Thursday, and it's not possible to sort of like cover it all at all. That happens on that one day, both actions and teaching, really fundamental teaching. And fundamental teaching addressed to how to live the Christian life as well as what Jesus was about to do and the significance of what Jesus was about to go through, really. It's really important that once a year we set aside that time to reflect and crucially remember and think about how that impacts our life. This is the time when, above all things, Jesus demonstrates his love for and friendship with all those who trust in him. And he gave them, didn't he, that evening. He gave them and us what to do to remember him by. And he said, every time you gather, really, he said, do this. And we don't do it every time we gather, do we? But we at least should do it mindfully. I think he said every time you gather, because just to make it just a normal part of life, you know, that we just build into our life our remembrance of him and who he is and what he's done and how we belong to him. So he's created a very sociable way of building that into our lives. And it's also a sign of things to come, a sign of eternal things to come, that this will be a time in community, in fellowship. Our future isn't an isolated future. Our future is a time of belonging together, of being a family. And when a family feels the most a family is frequently at a mealtime, isn't it? And so he's just built that into normal humanity for us. So I think we'll start with singing together. Should we stay seated to sing together in this thing? So if you've got a hymn book close to you, and I think I've nicked yours there, Gough. We're going to sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And that's 746. You did know this, didn't you, Liz?
Well, we should see.
Right, okay. It's only got three verses. We'll sing all three. Is that okay? What a friend we was there. Well, that's a song, isn't it, for anyone who's carrying a burden. And I don't know how many of us are carrying a burden today, but I suspect we all have burdens regularly. And sometimes I expect we forget to take it in prayer to God. Well, we're gonna concentrate this evening on Jesus' prayer on Maundy Thursday, which was in the Garden of Gethsemane. So if you could pick up your Bibles and find John chapter 17. And we're going to read the whole prayer. And two things I'd say before we read the prayer. First of all, if you read it, I think you'll notice, if having been forewarned, that it's a prayer of unity, a prayer for unity. A prayer for unity between his disciples, and a prayer of unity between his disciples and God himself. And secondly, it's a prayer for both Jesus and God the Father to be glorified by this culmination which is about to happen of Jesus' life and ministry and commissioning that he's been given by the Father. And all of that glorifies both Jesus, and by glorifying Jesus glorifies the Father. And then, following that, Jesus will return to where he came from, back to the Father, before time began. So I wonder if we could read this as a fellowship. So we can just go round, and a paragraph at a time. I'm assuming that we've all got the same paragraphs, we've all got the NIV in front of us here. So I wonder, Liz, if you could kick off. Let's go round and allocate it so we know. Liz, if you could read up to the end of verse 5. And then has everyone got in their Bible the subheading, Jesus prays for his disciples? There, okay. So, Nick, would you mind having a go, please, from 6 to the end of 12? And then Heather, 13 through to 19. Marge, could you do 20 to 23? There. Linda, could you just finish it off from that point? And this way, we give you a free pass, guys. It's okay. When you're ready, Liz.
Jesus prays for himself. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you have granted him.
I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as you have one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and you have loved them even as you have loved me.
Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me. Because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them.
Thank you. That's really lovely. I don't know what stood out for you in that passage. There's a sermon in every sentence, actually, in that particular prayer that is there. But I'd just like to pick out one or two things. The structure of the prayer is, first of all, Jesus praying for himself, then praying for the immediate disciples who are with him at that time and who have been following his ministry over the previous 3 years, and then prayer for all future disciples up to and beyond this current time. So it's a prayer for all who trust in him. It's not a prayer for the wider world. It's a prayer. This prayer is for those who at some point trust in Jesus. That's who he has aimed this prayer for. And this is a prayer that is immediately prior to Jesus' arrest taking place, that he knew was going to happen that evening. So first of all, what was prayer Jesus praying for? Well, Jesus, as the Son of God, was praying to glorify the Father. That's what he wants. That his life and what he is about to go through will glorify the Father. An extraordinary thing for most of the world to think about that, because what he's going to go through is death on the cross at this time, and one wouldn't think that would glorify anything in one sense. But it glorifies the Father in, first of all, his obedience to the Father, and also it glorifies the Father because it highlights the depth of love that the Father has for humanity and the depth of love that he has for humanity as well as for his Father. So it's worth thinking and worth taking a moment's reflection to consider just how wonderful it is that God purposed salvation through Jesus, and that Jesus delighted in achieving that to glorify his Father. So that's a valuable point of reflection for any of us to do, because it gives us insight into the character of God. Secondly, Jesus makes it clear what eternal life is, and you know, many people will reflect at some point what is meant by eternal life. And there's much, quite honestly, there's much that we don't know there. There's much that the Bible doesn't tell us about that. So you might have many questions. Any one of us might have many questions about what that means. But the Bible does tell us, and Jesus does tell us, certain things. But here he tells us, through this prayer, crucially, the most important thing about eternal life. And that is that eternal life is having a relationship with God, the Father, and with Jesus, the Son. His phrase, I think, is the anointed one in verse 3, meaning him, the Messiah, there. So if we go to a funeral, as I did yesterday. You go to a funeral, and it is impossible, I think, to go to a funeral without thinking, what now for the person whose funeral I'm at? Up there. It was Guy's funeral, my daughter's father-in-law, Heather's daughter's father-in-law as well. And we would have confidence. Such was the depth of his faith and his complete life, certainly as an adult, that what he is enjoying right now is a relationship with God the Father and Jesus the Son. And if we trust in him, that's what we can trust in about our future. But it's not a future that starts at death. Or a future that starts at Jesus' return, but it's a future that starts at the point of our trusting in Christ. So whilst our sense of our relationship with God might be more tenuous now, not necessarily fully experienced in all its fullness, it has started now through the gift of the Holy Spirit into our lives. Our prayer relationship, the way we experience God teaching us through Scripture, the way we experience the love of the brothers and sisterhood within the church. So that is now a continuum that starts now, moves through the grave, into resurrection, and into the presence of God the Father. So a crucial question, and something that we may feel confident about because it comes from Jesus' own mouth, is that this is what eternal life means. It will mean other things, but at the core of it, what we can trust is that it's a life that is in relationship with God, that is a healthy relationship with God, a joyful relationship with God, and it will flood out. The quality of that relationship will flood out all those things that we are doubtful about. So as Paul talks about, now we see through a glass darkly, then we will see clearly. So those things that we feel possibly tenuously at times, we will have great confidence and experience of at that time. Thirdly, that the only way to know God is through revelation from God. If we look at verse 4 says, hang on, let me find it. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And then verse 8, I gave them the words you gave me and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. So Jesus, by spending time with them, by speaking to them, then God opened their understanding to who he is. So in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul prays that the Spirit of God will open people's blind eyes. And it takes an act of God for people to understand. So if we're concerned for somebody and we're praying for them that they would know, what we need to pray is that God will reveal himself to them. That's the crucial thing to pray, that he will reveal to an individual who Jesus is. What they do about it, when that's revealed, that's beyond our capacity to influence. And it is down to their choice. So, for instance, it was revealed to Judas Iscariot. He was clear who Jesus was, but he was tempted to deny that knowledge and to act in another way. And so what is true for Judas is true for all those who understand who Jesus is and then choose to reject him, which is immensely, immensely sad. So disciples heard this directly from Jesus' mouth, but what Jesus said is preserved through the Gospel, through the New Testament, passed on by those who heard it directly from Jesus' mouth. And now the church's responsibility, or the current followers of Jesus, is to share it again. And the crucial thing is, what will make the difference to whether people believe or not is whether they hear those words and read those words for themselves. So a crucial part of any outreach is the sharing of Scripture. Not just talking about stuff, but actually exposed to the Bible itself. Which was why such things as Bible translation into all sorts of first languages is vital. I mean, it's very difficult to share the good news of Jesus unless people hear it in their own language and can read it and address it themselves there. So we as a church, and this is whether it be a local church or a universal church, we share that responsibility to make that known, that God's word known. If we look at verse 22, my notes tell me, I have given the glory that you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. That's not the right reference to that, is it? Right, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought into complete unity, then the world would know that you have sent me and they have loved them, and have loved them even as you've loved me. That isn't that reference. I found that in a different place in the passage. That's about how the church is a witness to who Jesus is. So where the church is divided, that actually clouds the witness of the church to the world. So whatever we experience in the world, we have the blessing and joy and security of the knowledge of unity with Jesus and other believers. We are not called to live apart from the common experience of the world, but we're called to live a sanctified life in the world. So when he's praying for people's protection, I think here he's praying for people's faith protection. In what's going on. Not that we should be separated from the experiences of the rest of mankind, as it were, but in those experiences we stay in our relationship with him and understanding him. I think that's probably enough to speak about. here. But I think it would be good to have a little bit of time of opportunity for open prayer, where we can pray prayers that have come from this passage. They could be prayers for unity, prayers that are grateful that Jesus has glorified himself, pray for our disciples, pray for other believers, whatever has spoken to us from this passage. So just want to create just 2 or 3 minutes just for people to be able to pray aloud and share in those terms. So let's pray together. Thank you, Father, that you, through Jesus' words here, have prayed for the unity of your church. And we can echo that prayer and pray that where there is division amongst your people, that as we focus our eyes upon you, we will learn unity. As we consider what you went through on the first Good Friday, we will know that such sacrifice puts all other differences in the shade. And we ask, Lord, that we would be able to have our hearts so humble before you that we put our needs, our prejudices to one side, and see that you died for each one. And encourage us, Lord, to love as you have loved. Amen.
Dear Lord, we just thank you for our first Easter. We're thinking now, thank you that you were broken for us and paid our price in that first Easter, wonderful, once and for all sacrifice. And because of that first Easter, we've been thinking about, we can come into your presence and have the Holy Spirit.
Don't have the right words to say. If you want them, Lord, you know everything. Lord, help us to be able to share, to love one another, to bond with each other. And we pray for our little chapel that we can love one another and share. That's all I ask, Lord, that we can just love you with.
Okay, so let's just prepare our hearts before sharing bread and wine together with singing 619, a more modern song. Do we all know it? Yeah. Such Love. Do we all know? It's a Townsend song. Do you know it? Obviously. Oh, no, it's a Graham Kendrick. Join us, Liz. Just sorting the papers. These are Jesus' words to the church in two different places. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Talking about how He is able to satisfy all our needs. And secondly, speaking to a church which has grown lukewarm in their faith and relationship with him, he says, "Listen, I am standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come into you and eat with you, and you with me." So those are words to a church about spiritual renewal in their relationship with him. So before we share bread and wine, which commemorate his death and sacrifice, and to remember that actually the reason for his death and sacrifice is that we have all had rebellious hearts, or as the Church of England in its confession says, there is no health in us. Here, let's just say a classic confession. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. There is nothing hidden from him, which is why we need to confess. So, on the night of Jesus' arrest, Jesus took some bread and he broke it and he gave thanks to God and he said these words, "This is my body that is for you. Do this and remember me." And so as we take a piece of bread and pass it around the group, let's just remember that it cost him his life. It cost him enormous pain. But even beyond the absolutely incredible level of pain and suffering, it cost him the pain of bearing our sin. And that caused him to experience separation from the Eternal Father. So as we take this bread and remember that Christ died for us, let's take a moment as we eat it and pass it on to give thankfulness in our heart by faith. Eat as you receive. Throughout the Old Testament, when the sin offering was made, it was done with blood poured onto the altar in the high temple, where the high priest went, in the Holy of Holies. But all of that was a shadow and a foretelling of the time when Jesus' blood will be spilled. A sign that he truly died was the spear went into his side and his blood had separated a clear liquid, which the New Testament calls water, and the red blood, showing that he had indeed died. And Jesus, in the same way, at that Last Supper, he took the cup of wine to stand for his blood, to establish a new agreement between God and mankind of forgiveness of sin through his blood. It's getting called the New Covenant. It's a one and only act, never to be repeated. It was done for each one of us. And is the most holy thing that has ever been done. So I wonder, Garth, if you'd just take it around and then we'll drink it together. Thank you. So much, Cathy. You've got one there. Okay. So his words were, drink this as often as you drink it, remember me. So drink this and remember that Christ's blood was shed for us, and be thankful. Perhaps we could say the prayer that he taught us to say, which we call the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. And of course what he's done is the act of the most amazing grace. Grace being unmerited favour. So we're going to conclude by singing Amazing Grace. Number 31. Thank you. Amazing Grace. You'll all have a very blessed Easter. Despite the troubles in the world, we have a rock to stand upon. Thank you. Thank you for your patience this evening.